Well, I've been in communication with Ricardo over the last several weeks in anticipation of him coming here and sharing his ministry with us. And in light of that, in light of him being here, and I can't tell you how many times that he shared the word gospel, because that's important to the CEF ministry, and that's the foundation on which that ministry is founded. And it is also the foundation on which we as a church, Lighthouse Bible Church, what we teach here, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other gospel. There's nothing else to share but the truth of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a message that is as old as the Bible itself, but it is a message that never gets old. It's a message that transcends time. It's a message that transcends countries. It's a message that transcends all peoples and cultures. It is a message that is able to transform the vilest of sinners into the righteousness and the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel message. It's the good news message of the salvation that is offered to all mankind through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it is also the same message that Satan wants to change. He wants to pervert. He wants to water down. He wants to do away with. He wants to portray as unimportant. And that was apparently what was happening at the church at Galatia, and why Paul had to say in Galatians chapter 1 that he marveled that they were turning away so soon from him who called them into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And that's exactly what Satan, the god of this age, as he is called in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, that's what he wants to do as often as he can, and he does it by veiling the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine on them." And you remember when we studied Matthew back there in the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13? Jesus gave the parable of the farmer who took the seed and he cast it and it fell on different types of soil. And he went back to explain what that parable was all about. He said, the seed is the word of God. And the different soils are the different kinds of hearts in which that word of God, in which the gospel falls. And then he said about the one where the seed fell on the wayside and the birds came and snatched it up. He said, that's exactly what Satan does. He said, when they hear the gospel, Satan comes and immediately and he takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. That's because we are in a spiritual battle for the souls of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God into salvation. And that's why there's such a spiritual battle between Satan and God, between us and the unsaved world, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that same attack of the gospel message is still happening today. The only difference is now Satan can focus on that gospel message from the inside. He can change that message from the inside. He has people who are pretending to be Christians and telling people about a different gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a familiar passage, verses 13 through 15, it says about Satan's forces. It says, they are false apostles, deceitful workers. They're transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now listen to this. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. That is a frightening thing when you think about that. People who are demon-possessed, controlled by Satan himself, are getting into the churches, they're getting into the seminaries, they're getting into the Christian organizations, and they're telling people about a perverted, watered-down, different kind of gospel that is no gospel at all, and people are believing it. And because the gospel is central to the faith, central to the Christian faith, we must earnestly contend for the once-for-all delivered to the saints' faith. And the clarity of that gospel message, the simplicity of that gospel message, the exactness of that gospel message, even the presentation of that gospel message that God has declared is powerful enough to change the most hardened heart and sinful soul, and yet it can also change the youngest child's sinful heart to believe as well. And it's that very same message that if you've ever tried to share, then you know the resistance that the world has to that. Because it's the very same message, the very same gospel that 1 Corinthians 1:18 says is foolishness. It's foolishness to people who are dying in their sin. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Goes on to say in verse 21 of that passage, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Christ crucified is to the Jews a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, to children, to the aged, Christ is the power of God. In our day and age, when there is so much confusion and so many attacks on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so many false conversions because of a false, emotionalized, trivialized, meet my needs kind of gospel that's being preached in churches today, we need to know what the pure gospel is. We need to be reminded of what the pure gospel is and how to share it biblically, and how to share it consistently, because that's what we've been called to do, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whether it's a CEF ministry, whether it's you one-on-one with your family, with a total stranger, with a co-worker, we have all been called who are born-again believers to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is that gospel that we are called in Mark 16:15 to go into all the world and to preach? Well, in its simplest form, it's found in our passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at it with me here. Paul says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." This is a gospel that Paul was called to preach. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul said, "I was sent by Christ to preach the gospel." He says in 1 Corinthians 9:6, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And the reason being, according to 1 Thessalonians 2:4, he was entrusted with that same gospel message to preach. And you want to know something? Every one of you in this room, every one of us who are born again believers, have also been entrusted with that gospel message that we are called to share as well. And we ought to say, "Woe is me if I don't share what God has called me to share, that is his power that can save a soul." It's the same gospel, Paul says in verse 1, which also you received and in which you stand. Do you realize that when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, some people are going to receive that and they're going to respond in faith? It's like the parable of the soils. Only one out of four received it. And that's probably liberal when it comes to people who hear the gospel today and respond to that. I'm sure Ricardo can tell you all of the kids who leave those good news clubs still lost in their sin, even at a young age. Many hear, very few respond. Isn't that what Jesus said about eternity? Wide is the gate and broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many go that way. But narrow is the gate and narrow is the path that leads to everlasting life, and only a few find that. But he says here, some receive that. And if you're a born-again believer here, you receive that gospel message. Somebody was faithful enough to share that with you, and you responded in faith and repentance to that gospel message. And your life was forever changed as a result of that. And now you stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and nothing can move you. When you are a born-again believer, No pandemic, no government rules, nothing can change you. Nothing can move you from your stand in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 2, by which you were also saved. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're not saved by some clever program that church has put on. We're not saved because of our good works. We're saved by the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that's what he says. It is the gospel message that saves. And then he says in verses 3 to 7, this is the gospel message that Romans 1:16 says, he was not ashamed because he knew it was the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So what is the gospel message that Paul says? Look at verse 3. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel message. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they just add support to that in verses 5 through 7. Paul says he was seen alive by 500 people at one time. You cannot deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot deny the death of Jesus Christ because everybody saw him die on the cross. He shed his blood from every place that he could on his body. And then the Roman soldier sticks the spear through his side and blood and water come out. And he died. And then they took him and they buried him in a tomb. But that tomb could not hold him. He rose from the grave. And he was seen by many. So what is the fullness of the gospel message? That timeless and transforming message in which many of you here were saved and in many of you here today stand. And the world thinks is foolishness. Well, it starts with everybody understanding the holiness of God. That's where the gospel has to begin. Our Creator God is absolutely holy and perfect and just and righteous and truth, and in him there is no darkness at all. As a matter of fact, 1 Samuel 2:2 says, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. That's why 1 Peter 1:16 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God is absolute holiness, absolute righteousness. And when God made us, along with creating every single thing, Colossians 1:16 says, all things were created through him, and they were created for him. Every one of us were created for God, for his worship, and for his glory. We were created by God and for God. And he has absolute rights and ownership over us. And his demand of each and every one of us is what Matthew 5:48 says, be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see, God gave us the moral law, the Ten Commandments, to live by. The problem is we violate those over and over and over again. And James 2:10 says, listen, if you stumble in one area, it's just like you've stumbled in all of them. You committed violation in all of those. So we have to understand, first of all, when it comes to the gospel, the holiness of God. And secondly, that leads to the fact that man is sinful by nature. None of us can measure up to God's standard of perfection and holiness and righteousness. That's why Romans 3, verses 10 through 18, in essence, says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good, no, not one. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have fallen short of the standard of God, which is perfection and holiness and righteousness and truth. And that's why Ecclesiastes 7:20 puts it this way. There is not a just man on the earth who does good, who does not sin. And that includes all of us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not a message that's being told to many people today, but that many people need to hear. Oh, they may think it's foolishness, but we've done our part. God will do the rest by the power of His Holy Spirit to make us an aroma of life unto life or death unto death. Listen, we are not inherently good, as many people want to think today, right? We are inherently bad because we are born sinful. We are born with a sin nature, Romans 5:12 says. As a matter of fact, listen to what Psalm 58:3 says. We are all estranged from God from birth, from the womb, and we go astray as soon as we are born, speaking lies. You see, that's just the opposite of what the world says today. Oh, you're born in goodness, you're good, and you're getting better all the time. No, we're not. When we were born separated from God because of our sin nature and because of our continuing sin. And because of that, we can have no fellowship with God because we're not perfect, we're not holy, and we fall short of the glory of God. The very thing that God created us for, we are unable to do because we've been cut off from Him because of our sin. You ever looked at your life that way? And that leads us really to the third aspect of the gospel. What happens because we are sinners? The Bible says we have a penalty for our sin. Because God in His holiness and righteousness has set down a penalty for sin, and it must be paid. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12, for as by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. The penalty or the wages or the earnings for our sin being death, it's not only a physical death, but it is a spiritual death as well. It is a separation from God forever in a place where they will reap the eternal rewards of their sin, and that will be punishment. And we've been looking at in the book of Matthew several different places. It's a place known as hell. As a matter of fact, one writer says this, the idea of hell grates against the sensibilities of modern people because nobody thinks that they're really bad enough to deserve something like eternal torment. They might admit that they're not the greatest of people, but surely they don't deserve that. But their reasoning is skewed. The punishment for sin isn't measured by the sin itself. In other words, it's not like some sins get a worse punishment than other sins. Murder, lust, and lying all receive the sentence of an eternity in hell. That's because punishment for sin is measured by the one sinned against. All sin is fundamentally a sin against God, and He is infinitely holy. Therefore, sin against an infinitely holy God demands an infinite punishment. That's why the punishment is so serious, because God is actually that righteous. And that's absolutely right. And that's hard for people to understand today. And by the way, none of our good works or our goodness or our merit or our niceness or our religious practices can ever save us from the punishment that our sins deserve. As was quoted earlier, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any of us should boast. And that's why Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us from the wages and the penalty of our sin. Do you realize we sang about that mercy and grace this morning? And did you sing about it from a heart that was so grateful that you've been saved by that grace through faith? That you're sitting here saved by the gospel in which you stand? That's true worship when we come before God that way. So if we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ up to this point, it's not very good news at all, is it? As a matter of fact, it's very bad news. We're all sinful. We're all separated from God because of our sin. And we'll spend forever in hell as punishment for that sin. And there's absolutely nothing that we can do about that. That is the hopeless condition We were all in before we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our sin bearer and Savior. That is the hopeless condition that you may still be in here this morning. Because we can't think what the world says today, that God is a God of love. There's really no such thing as hell. God loves everybody. God's going to forgive everybody because God is truly a God of love. He's not going to hold you accountable for your sin. Well, think about it this way. Try that in a court of law. As you stand before a judge and say, "Judge, I know I did this, but I'm not going to do it again. And I know you forgive me, and I won't do it again. I know you're a good judge, so you're going to let me go, right?" And what's that judge going to do? Guilty. You're going to be held accountable for that. God is infinitely greater in his justice and judgment of all of us for our sin. And we will stand accountable for that. He will not let us go. He will not forgive that sin unless we cry out through Jesus Christ to receive that forgiveness. You see, because God is perfect and holy and just and judges perfectly and righteously and justly, that he demands that sin be punished. And the only punishment is death and eternal punishment in hell. Which brings us to the fourth aspect of the gospel message, and that is the good news, the help, the hope. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. God saw the state of sin that the world was in, and he knew that we could do nothing about it. So he did something about it because he loved us so much. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if we would believe in him, we would not perish, but have everlasting life. He came to this earth, conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. He was virgin born to Mary and Joseph. And because of that miraculous birth, Jesus is both God and man, God and human, fully God and yet fully man. Yet in his humanness, because he is God, he was without sin. He was able to bypass sin's curse at birth because of the virgin conception and virgin birth. Jesus lived his life serving God the Father and doing the Father's will and living a perfect, sinless, holy, absolutely holy life that we were called to live but couldn't because of our sin. Jesus could, as God in human form. Never violated one of God's laws. Never sinned once. Hebrews 4:15, Hebrews 7:26, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and many other places make very, very clear. So that brings us to a fifth element of the gospel message. Because of the wages of our sin being death, and because Jesus, the God-man, was sinless and perfect and holy and righteous, then he, and he alone, could be the only substitute that could die in the place of sinners that could appease God's wrath against our sin. And you want to know something? Just as we saw last week and we see all of the time, this was God's plan all along. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was slain. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life according to Revelation 13:8. Because he was the promised seed all the way back to Genesis 3:15 that Satan would bruise his heel at the cross, but he would crush his head at the cross as well. Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah of Isaiah 53:5 that says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, what? We are healed. He is the one who cried out in Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because at that moment in time, God, who wore pure eyes and to behold sin, could not look on his own Son, who is dying on the cross for the sins of the world, for your sins and mine. And as the psalmist wrote that, he was predicting. And at the same time, Christ was experiencing what would it be like to be crucified. Because nobody else would know that unless it was written down. Later on in Psalm 22, it goes on to say about the crucifixion, My tongue clings to my jaws. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones and they divide my garments among them. He was the only one, as we shall see, that was crucified, that died, that was buried, and yet he lived to tell about it. Because he's God in human form, and the grave and death and the crucifixion could not hold him. Because at that moment in time, God was carrying out the punishment of death, pouring out all of his wrath against sin that we all deserved, against our own sin, he poured out against his sinless Son, who was willing and allowed himself to go through all of that for us. He paid the penalty that you and I deserved. He took it upon himself. You see, at that moment in time, when Jesus was dying on the cross, when he was being punished for our sin, when God poured out all of his wrath on his Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus was being treated by God the Father as if he committed all of my sins and all of your sins. And then when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then God treats us as if we never committed one sin, and that we were truly as righteous and holy and sinless and perfect as his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's an incredible kind of love and an incredible kind of salvation that none of us deserves. But we're saved by his grace. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We could not do that on our own. But because of God's love for us and his willingness to punish his own Son, he did that. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust." Him being the just, us being the unjust. Why? That verse goes on to say that he might bring us to God. You see, there is no other way for you or I to get to God except through Jesus Christ. The only way we can be reconciled to God is through the death of Jesus Christ, satisfying the wrath of God and the wages of our sin by dying on the cross for you and me. Paul said the gospel was Christ died for your sins. He didn't go any more detail than that, but the rest of Scripture does, and we've just looked at some of that here. Because God is holy and righteous and perfect and demands us to be holy and righteous and perfect in order to get to heaven, we must receive the holiness and righteousness and perfection that only Christ offers through his atoning sacrifice for you and for me. You say, well, how do we know that God was satisfied with his suffering and his sacrifice on the cross? Well, Romans 4, verses 24 and 25 says, God raised Jesus from the dead for our justification, for our being declared righteous. God the Father accepted God the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. Acts 17:30, Romans 5:18, and other places saying the very same thing. He appeased God through his sacrifice. The wages of sin were paid by Jesus Christ. The thing that we could not pay, he paid. Because God so loved us. And that brings us really to the sixth and final part of the gospel message, and it is this. What is our response to the gospel message of salvation? When we hear the gospel message of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of mankind and the punishment that our sins deserve and the love of God that sent his own Son to be punished in our place, and that we can receive that righteousness of Christ, then what should our response be? Listen very carefully. First of all, we need to acknowledge that we are sinners, that we've not lived a perfect, holy life because we've broken God's law. And if we've broken one, we've broken all of them over and over and over again. And we all have, whether it's lying, lusting, disobeying your parents, putting something else before God. Any one of the Ten Commandments or any other laws that are set down in the Scripture. We're born separated from God, as we've seen already. We need to come to the place where we recognize that we have sinned. In a world today, in these seeker-friendly churches where they don't want to talk about sin, where people believe that they haven't sinned or that their good will outweigh their bad, that is the lie of the devil. We need to acknowledge that we have sinned. And we must understand that there's nothing we can do to appease God's wrath against our sin. There's no amount of good works, no amount of being good enough that can save us from the punishment that our sins deserve. We also need to believe that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ to die for your sins and for mine. In a world today when people look at Jesus Christ as anything but God in human form, they're looking at a different Jesus than the Bible portrays. And when they trust in that kind of a Jesus, and every other religion does, then they are lost in their sin, they're lost in their religion, and they are going to end up in hell unless they yield themselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ that can save their soul. When they recognize Jesus for who he truly is, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the only sinless Son of God that can save us from our sin. And we must believe that when he died for our sins, that God was satisfied with his sacrifice by raising Jesus from the dead so that sin and death could be conquered forever. One must recognize also their need to turn from their sin, to repent of their sin, and give their life to Jesus Christ. That's why we preach about hell when the Bible talks about hell, when most churches and most people won't talk about that. Why would somebody want to turn from their sin or repent from their sin or want to be saved when they don't believe there's anything to be saved from? Over and over again, the devastating seriousness of hell, the eternity of hell, and the punishment, eternal pain and torment and punishment forever and ever. Somebody needs to recognize that before they can come to the place and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when they do, when they recognize that Jesus is the only way and the truth and the life, and that nobody can come to the Father except through him, and they recognize their need of salvation, then and only then can they receive the gospel and be saved. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And the very next question he asks is this. Do you believe this? You must, in order to be saved. You know, it is a simple gospel message. Ages 4 to 12 that CEF targets, that they can hear and understand and be saved by. It is the very same gospel message that one of the oldest people in a nursing home can hear and respond in faith and be saved by. You see, the gospel transcends gender and age and social status and everything else. It is a message, a timeless message, that unfortunately, if statistics are true, only 2% of Christians even share today. What a sad commentary. We don't want to be closet Christians. We want to be those who are willing to go out and stand up for what we believe, no matter what the cost. And we have great examples of that all throughout the Scriptures, of those who are willing to stand up for their faith, no matter what the cost. But if you're sitting here this morning, or you're listening or watching this morning, if this message is foolishness to you, if you say, you know, I've heard this before. I really don't need this. I mean, I've been in church all my life. I've been born in a Christian home. I'm going to go to heaven. I know that. That is the lie of the devil. It's the foolishness of the gospel if you don't believe it. If you don't look at it as Christ dying for your sins specifically because you're a sinner, because of the first sin you ever committed, because you were born in sin and don't recognize that, then you are destined to a Christless eternity in hell if you were to take your last breath today. That's why we are always compelled to share the gospel, whether it's from the pulpit, in Sunday school, in Bible studies, wherever it is, in the good news clubs, the backyard Bible studies, wherever it is. The gospel message is the only message that can save somebody. And somebody says, but there's got to be more to it than that. I have to have some part of my salvation. You mean I don't have to do anything? No. All you have to do is what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says. All you have to do is confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and the scripture says you will be saved. That's your part. Christ did all of the rest. And you wouldn't want to say that on your own, because the Bible says there are none that seek after God, but God seeks after those who are his own, whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. So let me say this to you. If you are sitting here or listening or seeing this, and something in your heart is saying, you know, in a way that kind of makes sense, and you know, I've been looking at my life, and you know, there have been things wrong in my life, and maybe I need to make some changes. Maybe I need to look into this further. Let me tell you something. That didn't come from you. That came from God prompting your heart to bring you to the place where at some point you may repent. Because you would normally not seek after God. Your heart is desperately wicked, like many of ours were before we came to faith. And do you realize those kids ages 4 to 12 whom they share with, they have a desperately wicked heart as well too? They just don't display it as much as we do as adults. Although sometimes I'm sure they do in ways that aren't too good. But the simplicity of the gospel is what we've seen here, and just yielding yourself to Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, if you realize now maybe that you're not saved because of what you've heard this morning, don't leave this place. I'll sit down and take whatever time is necessary, as will others, to show you from Scripture how you can truly be born again, how you can be saved by His grace. Don't fight against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those of us who have been born again, who are here or who are listening, then do what Mark 16, 15 says. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because there are a lot of people who need to hear what you heard, what saved you, in which you stand, that need to hear the same thing. Let's pray.